Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 3, verse 22 through verse 30. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." So he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." What are some background notes that'll help us understand this portion of Mark chapter 3? There in verse 22, the scribes who have come down from Jerusalem, they are the teachers of the law of that day. They are the theologians of the day. They were self-righteous along with all of the Pharisees in that category. And in order to escape the obvious conclusion that Jesus was the promised Messiah, they came up with another explanation, namely that he was casting out demons and doing miracles by the power of Satan. And this name Beelzebub or Beelzebul, meaning Lord of the Flies, it was another name they used for Satan. What is interesting here is that the scribes do not deny the miracle. Isn't that interesting? They don't say, well, Jesus never really did these things. They can't say that. There's too much evidence. But they try to explain the miracles a different way. And incidentally, that really is the official position of Orthodox Judaism today. Down to this very day, they do not deny the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can check this out in the writings of the Jewish Talmud. This really is evidence that Jesus did the miracles. He really did them. Unfortunately, of course, the Jews refused to acknowledge that these miraculous works were of the Lord, from God. Well, let's look at our doctrinal points from this section. First doctrinal point, demons are in Satan's kingdom, but Satan is a defeated foe. Demons are in Satan's kingdom, but Satan is a defeated foe. Notice what the Lord says there in verse 23. How can Satan cast out Satan? He's lumping all these demons into Satan's camp, into Satan's kingdom. The Bible teaches that Satan was created as a good angel, but he rebelled and he fell. And a great number of angels fell along with Satan. So all of the evil spirits, all of the demons that exist today, they were all part of that former rebellion and fall. They're all part of Satan's kingdom. There are no good demons or friendly ghosts. Any so-called white magic is all part of Satan's kingdom. Now, at times, these things of the occult may appear good because Satan is a great deceiver. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, but they're really all part of the kingdom of Satan. And that certainly is what the Lord is teaching here in reference to these demons. But the other part of this doctrinal point is Satan is a defeated foe. While demons are in Satan's kingdom, Satan is a defeated foe. And this is our Lord's view there in verse 27, when he says, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." You see, the Jews were saying that his power was not from God, but was from Satan. The Lord says, that's illogical. That's unreasonable. In fact, here's the real story. I've entered the strong man's house. The strong man in this little parabolic statement here is Satan. The Lord is saying, I've entered the strong man's house. I've bound. I've taken over. I have control. The strong man is plundered. All his property is plundered. He's conquered. So that is what the Bible teaches. While Satan is the god of this world and so forth, he is a defeated foe. He's conquered. We know that Satan's defeat came about because of Christ's work on the cross. Now, Satan, as we know, is not consigned to hell yet, but he is a defeated foe. And that's important to realize because many people run around scared of Satan. Well, if you're not walking with the Lord, maybe you should fear Satan. But as long as you're a Christian and walking with the Lord, the demons, evil spirits, white magic, whatever, Satan himself cannot control you. He must submit to the authority of Christ because he is a defeated foe. All right, a second doctrinal point, and I'm sure many of you were waiting for me to get to this one, this matter of the unpardonable sin. Verse 29, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Let's put the doctrinal point in question form. Can the unpardonable sin be committed today? Can the unpardonable sin be committed today? You know, a number of Christians, maybe some of you here, worry about that possibility. Have I committed the unpardonable sin? If you think bad thoughts or wrong thoughts about the Holy Spirit, have you committed the unpardonable sin? Or if you don't recognize the work of the Holy Spirit, have you possibly committed the unpardonable sin? Or if you possibly attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to coincidence or just human works, or worse yet, the work of Satan, have you committed the unpardonable sin? What's the answer? No. The specific sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit mentioned here cannot be committed today, but there is an unpardonable sin that can be committed today. Let me say that one more time, then we'll explain. The specific sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit mentioned here cannot really be committed today, but there is an unpardonable sin that can be committed today. Well, the sin here was that the Jews literally saw with their own eyes the physical miracles of the Lord Jesus here on earth, and they refused to admit that he was the Messiah and instead attributed these miraculous works to Satan. That was unpardonable. Those scribes and Pharisees are in hell today forever. There is no escape. The special circumstances surrounding that sin, in that situation, in that setting, cannot be duplicated today. The Lord is not here physically on earth today. However, there is an unpardonable sin today. It's to reject Christ. To reject Christ and die without acknowledging Christ as Savior is unpardonable. Christ's rejectors will be in hell forever. There's no second chance. There's no way out. Now, in application, you could say that this is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit to reject Christ, because that is really the work of the Holy Spirit today, to draw people to Christ. That's what he's seeking to do. And if a person rejects Christ, does not submit to the probings of the Holy Spirit, but rejects Christ and dies in that sin, it's unpardonable. There is no second chance. The judgment remains forever. So if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about committing the unpardonable sin. If you're not a Christian, then I would be worried. While you can't commit the unpardonable sin specifically that's mentioned here, you can commit an unpardonable sin, namely to continue to reject Christ. Commit your life to Christ today if you've never done so in the past. All right, let's move then to our practical applications from this portion of Mark. Practical application number one, let's be patient and logical in our witness. Let's be patient and logical in our witness. Isn't it amazing to see how when the Jews attributed the Lord's works to Satan, he didn't just walk away? There in verse 22, when they make that accusation, a terrible accusation, you would think the Lord would have just walked away, would not stand there and reason with them, argue with them. But he stays and reasons with them. Talk about patience. He's very patient here and logical in his witness. In the same way, there are many times in our witnessing when we feel like walking away because of derogatory remarks and a blind refusal to accept the truth. But we need to follow the Lord's example here. We need to be patient. We need to present a logical case as well as point out how the non-Christian position is unreasonable, as our Lord did here. Let's be patient and logical in our witness. Second practical application. Don't be surprised if the world misinterprets our motives. Don't be surprised if the world misinterprets our motives. In John 15, verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, "The world hated me, it will hate you." 1 John 3:13, we read there, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you." So we can expect the world to misinterpret our motives and actually be hateful toward us. Here we see our Lord and his wonderful miracles of mercy being totally misinterpreted. And that'll happen to us too. Many of you know my wife, Margie, and I take in foster babies. This is kind of a neat thing to do. She does all the work, but I enjoy the babies. Believe it or not, we've gotten some roundabout feedback that some people think we do this for money. Unbelievable. I mean, I've got to say, this is misinterpreting our motives. Our motive really is, as many of you know, to bridge the time gap between when a woman decides not to have an abortion, praise the Lord, bring the baby to term, to bridge that time gap between that time and when the baby will be adopted. We just had a baby in our home today that left to her new adoptive parents. But the world, you see, will misinterpret a Christian's motives. What's in it for him? You know, there's always something. Well, by the way, we should make sure our motives are pure. It's a terrible thing when our motives as Christians are not pure. The world misinterpreted the Lord's motives, but he didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel. And in the same way, we can be sure the world will misinterpret our motives as well. But let's not quit. Let's hang tough. Don't be surprised if the world misinterprets our motives.